Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us as we continue this series, Finish Line Faith, Running with Endurance, the Race Set Before Us. For every Christian, there is a challenge of considering whether we functionally believe in our lives what we actually confess with our lips. One of the great truths of our confession as believers is that Christ is risen from the dead and He is reigning on high. One area of our lives that this transforms is our prayer lives. There ought to be a holy boldness about our prayer lives. In Hebrews 4:14 through 16, we reflected on the encouragement for every Christian to come boldly to the throne of grace. Let's worship together.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, the last couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 4. And here's my word of encouragement right away out of the scriptures for you this morning. Many of you will know this passage of scripture. And the point of this passage of scripture in the Bible is to remind you to actually believe what you believe. To put into the reality of your life what you would say that you're already convinced of. Probably this is one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the book of Hebrews for many of you. But the purpose is kind of like communion. Why do we have given to us by the Lord the command to take communion, to take the Lord's Supper together on a regular basis? It's because there are realities portrayed here that need to be the reality of the way in which you live your life. What does communion do for us? One of the things that communion ought to do for you is it should comfort you. Isn't it a comfort to you to know your sins are forgiven? Is it not a comfort to you know that if God is for you, who can be against you? I mean, that's one of the purposes of communion, to comfort the brokenhearted, as we read at the beginning in Psalm 147. One of the other purposes of communion is to bring what? Conviction. Isn't the purpose of holding up the death of Jesus a reminder to us that we so trivialize life and we often take lightly our sins? You know, some of you fought in the car on the way here. Some of you argued over breakfast. Some of you were complaining about the cold before the cold has even blown in. And you know, when we get into these trivial, trite little sins and we come to the communion table, what do we realize? No sin is insignificant, and every moment of life is holy. Isn't that true? Should every word of your mouth and meditation of your heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer? It's one of the things that communion does. In a good way, it puts you in a safe place to examine your heart. One of the other things that this table is meant to do is to give you courage, because it declares to you that if God is for you, who can be against you? Some of you are worn out by the weariness of the Christian life. You're tired. Family life has been hard. Singleness has been hard. Holiness has been hard. Work has been hard. Staying true to God has been hard. Resisting your peers has been hard. When I was growing up as a young man, as a teenager, I found life incredibly fun and incredibly difficult. I couldn't find anybody who would take Christ seriously that was my age. When I was younger, it drove me nuts. If this is true, and we profess this to be true, how then shall we live? And sometimes, against the constant flow of opposition, against the constant temptations towards amusing ourselves to death and mediocrity, we find ourselves losing heart. In Hebrews, these people are already suffering for the gospel, like they are in China, like they are in Iran, like they are in the majority of the population of the world. They're suffering for the sake of the gospel. And this letter is not written to believers to tell them it's about to get easier. It's written to them to say it's about to get the heat turned up a little higher. Some of you have lost your houses. How would you like to hear this? Some of you have lost your houses because you went and visited Christians in prison, and they just cut you off. Some of you have lost your business connections. Now some of you are going to lose your blood. You're the pastor, and you get up and say, it's going to be hard. It's going to be harder. It's going to be harder than you imagine. That could be a very depressing message, except for one thing. What? Who's on the throne? Who's above all? Who is on our side? And in the middle of this, you have this thing, not to be cowardly, not to be getting your emotional strength and your mental thinking and your perspective from what you're reading in the news and what the gossip is amongst your peers. Get it from the greatest reality that is what you confess. What do you confess as a Christian? What do you believe as a Christian? You know, the biggest challenge for you and I as Christians is to believe what you believe. To live out what you have convicted in your heart. What do we confess as Christians? This text says, hold fast to our confession. It's repeated in Hebrews. Let us hold fast to our confession. Technically, or not technically, but literally, it means cling to what you believe. Isn't that the big challenge of the Christian life? Don't let go of what you say on Sunday. Don't let go of it on Monday. What you sing on Sunday, believe on Monday. Have we sang some pretty profound things today? Better is what? Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day. What? Do you believe that? Amen. Behold our God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that on Monday? Where is he? Seated on his throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King. I can't sing, but I'll sing it. Amen. Sing it in the car, sing it in my head, sing it all day long. That's what it's saying here in this text. In this text of Scripture, it says, it is about to get hard, it is about to get hot, it's about to get heavy. Do you believe what you believe? Hold on to that. Cling to it. And what does it look like to cling to what you believe? What does it look like? You know what it looks like? It looks like drawing near when you're tempted to shrink back. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. What should we do? Let us hold fast our confession. Let's cling to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help when? In our time of need. Do you believe that? We are to cling to what we confess so that we might draw near to him who we confess. That's what this text is teaching. Cling to it. So what is a Christian? Give me the simplest confession of the Christian faith. What do we believe? What do we confess? Jesus is Lord. Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Do you believe Jesus is Lord? Do you believe he's seated on the throne? Do you believe he's triumphed over sin and death? This letter to the Hebrews is all about the fact that Jesus is the greatest one and the greatest hope and the greatest help the Christian can ever have. In chapter 1 and 2, he's greater than the angels. The angels who are ministering spirits sent to help those who are being saved. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the nations. He's greater than creation. He's over all things. In chapter 3, we're told that Jesus is greater than who? Moses, who was faithful as a servant of the house of God, and greater than Joshua, because Moses and Joshua, although they were faithful as servants in the house of God, never could lead the people into the rest of God. Can Jesus bring you into the rest of God? Absolutely. So here we have this one who has come, and now from chapter 4, verse 14, all the way through to the end of chapter 10, he is going to pound home one fact. Jesus is the greatest high priest there has ever been. He'll unpack that greater. So he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Joshua, he's greater than all the priests in the house of Israel. He is what? Not a high priest. He is the high priest. He is the great high priest. Interceding. Do you believe that? Do you believe it on Monday? If you believe in it, what does it look like? If you believe that he's the high priest, seated at the right hand, making intercession for you, where do you go when your heart aches? Where do you go when there's anxiety in front of you? Where do you go when you're facing temptation for sin? Where do you go? You draw near to the throne of grace. The sign that you are absolutely convinced of what you confess is your prayer life. Right? You go to him before you try to solve all your problems in and of your own strength. That's what he's going to exhort. Draw near to him. Seek his face. So let me just walk through to a couple introductory thoughts here. If we go to the next one there, Doug. The battle that every Christian faces in times of trouble is what? To live what you believe. It's to trust in everyday life the Christ we profess on Sundays. We ought to have confidence in Christ that your confession of Christ should produce. If you believe what you say, it should give you courage. You don't have it in yourself. You find it in him. Christian, cling in your life to the Christ you confess with your lips. Let your confessional theology be your functional reality. Christ is Lord. Do you agree with that? Now, as we walk through this, we think, why should a Christian be courageous when everything tells us it's going to be tougher? It's because the most real thing in your life is Jesus. The most true thing is that he's at the right hand of the Father. The most encouraging thing is he ever lives to intercede with you. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He never slacks. He's never weary. You know what? Between service one and service two, sometimes I get tired. After the first service, I'm sitting here in Sunday school, and I am pleading. You know what I did? I pray through the scriptures. So I pray in Sunday school. Tim, I'm listening to you, and I'm interacting with you, and I'm praying through Isaiah chapter 40 at the end of the section, which says what? Young men, I'm not a young man, young men grow weary and lose faint, but those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. The Lord doesn't grow weary. I sit here like this, and I'm waiting for you to come into the second service, and I'm pleading with the King of Kings at the right hand of the Father. I'm really tired. My brain is mush. I'm going to have to preach. I'm going to have to be an instrument that you've appointed to talk to people about their souls, because tomorrow they're going to struggle. And I have no ability to carry the weight of my responsibilities. It causes me to tremble. But I have all the courage in the world that there is one who never grows weary and never blinks and never grows distant or indifferent to us. And God says to me, get up and tell them about the God you're clinging to. Get up and tell them about that. So let me tell you about this God. What do we confess about Christ that should drive us to draw near to Christ confidently, courageously? Number one, let's go to the next one, Doug. Christ is strategically positioned to help us. Do you believe that? Amen. The language, we'll see this as we make our way along, is that Christ has moved into, been exalted to, the true Holy of Holies. You know the priest in the Old Testament? How often could he go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. And he made, right, sacrifice for himself, and he made sacrifice for the people, and then he had to be very careful what he was doing, but he's gone. Jesus, look at verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through not a man-made temple, but right into the very holy of holies, heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. Let's hold fast to our confession. It should be the greatest news to you in the world that 24/7 in the throne room of God is your Redeemer, is your High Priest. Right now, he's making intercession for you. He has an appointed role. He's our great High Priest. Who made Jesus your High Priest? You only get the High Priest if you're appointed by God, right? He's been appointed by God. He is how often? How long? He is perpetually in God's presence, never to leave. I mean, the High Priest would go once a year. Jesus is there, always living to make intercession for you and me. Who is he? This is no words are throwaway words in verse 14. He is Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know what Jesus means? Yeah, Yeshua. You know what Yeshua means? Salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord saves. So it's being declared. You know, at the right hand, Jesus is his human name declaring his divine purpose. Do you know that Jesus is always a man? He will never stop being a man. He is always in the present, fully able to identify and represent us. And that's why I put there, he is unquestionably for us. Just the fact that when Jesus took on human nature, the Son of God took on human nature, he did it on our behalf in order to become our Savior, and he took it on for all eternity. There will never be a time when Jesus is not a man. And at the same time, he is who? He's the Son of God. And that means God favors him. It's the perfect mediator between us and God because he is fully for us and he's fully favored by God. When he was baptized, what did God say? This is who? My beloved Son. What's the next line? In whom I am well pleased. Is God for Jesus? Is Jesus for us? If Jesus is for us and God is for Jesus, is God for us? If God is for us, what's the next line? Who can be against us? This is the greatest news. The one at the right hand of the Father who is ever interceding is in a perfect position to help you. Have you ever had someone in the right place to help you at the right time? Had connections that you didn't have? Isn't it great to have somebody who's on the inside who can help us? That's who Jesus. I remember one time, Mary Ann, we have this friend Stan and Jean, and Stan knows everybody. I've never met a guy who knows more people. So we're in California one time, and we're at a Keith and Kristen Getty concert in Southern California, and we just come in, we want to see him. It's one of these big California churches. We're in the middle of we're nobody. We don't know anybody. We're sitting in the middle of the sanctuary, and they've got this huge band, the big stage. They've got instrumentalists from Nashville and everything going on. We're thinking, this is going to be great. Stan, of course, wanders off, as Stan always does, because he knows everybody, he's talking to everybody. A few seconds later, somebody comes back and says, come on with us. So guess where we're going? We are ushered into this church. We're nobodies. We're ushering in the church down to the very front row. Right in front of it. Here, sit here. Now, why was I seated there? Because of that close connection I had with Keith Getty, because we're really good buddies, you know, and all that kind of stuff. No, it had nothing to do with that. My friend had access to him. He had favor with him, and because we had favor with him, and he had favor with him, he was able to get us right up front and close. My dear friends, that's your relationship. The one who has the closest relationship to the Father is your High Priest, and you have access 24/7, so take that access seriously. Isn't that great news? That's the first thing that we need to see. Christ is strategically positioned to help us. Second slide. So, okay, I'll say this. In Christ, we confess that we have a permanent representative in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, appointed by God himself on our behalf to plead our case and uphold our interests. We sang about this. We believe this. Are we going to access it? Draw near. Cling to what you confess. Second one, Christ is sympathetically inclined towards us. Verse 15. Here's one of the big battles you have to face. Verse 15 will say to you the truth of God. He sympathizes and understands your struggles more than you realize, more than you know. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. For the sake of time, let me say three things. Number one, the Bible says that he is able to sympathize or have empathy with our weakness. That's a truth of the Bible. Number two, he was tempted in every respect. You might say, Jesus couldn't have been tempted the way I was tempted because he's God. So he doesn't know really what it's like to be human. He doesn't really know what it's like for a sinner to struggle. The Bible says that because Jesus resisted the temptations that we have to the full, in fact, the exception about Jesus is what? What's the critical difference between us and Jesus? He faced temptation without sin. In other words, what Jesus did was that he endured salvation or temptation to the very point, to the very point of its final state where he never fell. We all bail early. You know what sin is? Sin is giving into temptation. Did Jesus give into temptation? No, he didn't. Do you think Jesus' temptations were greater? Here he was, the one who was glorious and equal with God, who was brought in to a world. I mean, we have no comprehension. Donald Guthrie in his commentary says, we have no comprehension to the level of Jesus' temptations, what it was like for him to come in and humble himself and endure the temptations to abandon the cross. We have no idea, but he says, I'll tell you this, Guthrie argues in his commentary, he says, what Christ was tempted is from the greater, the greater to the lesser. His temptations were greater than ours, not lesser than ours. So, you know, this week when you're texting with your friends all over, I have a lot of friends in Canada, this will be the week of who's been in the coldest weather this week, you know, who's having the hardest time of it, be texting back and forth, and all your friends in Texas and Florida will be texting you going, what are you doing up there? You know, that's all that stuff that's going on. You know what? There is no conversation between us and Jesus about who's suffered more. Who's endured more? Who's resisted more? There's no argument there. And because of that, the scriptures tell us that Jesus does know, he does care, he has endured, and he's sympathetically inclined to help you. What's one of the biggest struggles that you have in your spiritual life? It's believing that God can really care, that God really knows about what it's like for you. Is that not a temptation and a lie of the evil one? Doesn't the evil one come along and say to you, you're unique? Do you not feel alone sometimes in your struggles? Amen. Do you feel like when you're talking to people, nobody really gets it? Doesn't that lie begin to seep into you and you get discouraged and you lose heart and you think, if it goes on anymore, I can't do another day? When I'm doing counseling, I never have people who come in for counseling who say, we've got the answer. We know how to fix this situation. Why do people come for counseling? Why should we go for counseling? Why do we go to the Lord for counsel? It's because the truth of the matter is we are way in over our heads. Right? We don't have any idea. We can't explain. People can't identify. And you know, I probably shared this with you before, but my friend Mark actually just called me the other day. He's been a preacher. He was just preaching in Indiana at a big youth conference, and he was texting me. But I remember Mark preaching about marriage counseling. He says, I can take two people who've never agreed on anything and make them agree about one thing, that I shouldn't be doing marriage counseling. You know, sometimes we don't, my dear friends, never get into the situation that Christ doesn't understand, that he doesn't empathize, that he can't enter into it. He gets it fully, better than we do. And because of that, we ought to go to him, one, because he has access to God, and two, because he has empathy towards you and me. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long life nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Let me warn some of you. One of the ways the devil will manipulate you out of your marriage is to make you think that nobody understands. Right? That's what the guy does. He gets alone with a woman, and he begins to say to her, my wife doesn't understand me. as if that's some sort of excuse. If you're struggling and the enemy's coming after you, you don't go to a woman, you go to the Lord. You don't go to someone who you think will somehow be able to sympathize with you. She cannot sympathize with you. Only Jesus knows. Jesus knows you better than you know you. Right? One of the first steps we make wrong is we don't go to Jesus, we don't pray, we don't live out what we confess, and we think we know what our problem is. We were saying that in Sunday school this morning. Most of the time, the difficulty in being a Christian is we don't know what's wrong with us. The heart is what? Deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can understand it? In Christ, we confess that we have a Savior who shares our struggles and understands our trials better than we do. Do you believe that? He was tested like we are, yet he never gave in to sin. He's neither ignorant nor is he indifferent to our weaknesses. Let's go to the last part of this in verse 16. Christ is fully authorized to help us. Fully authorized. Look at verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Let us come with confidence to the throne of grace. Don't you like the language there? What is Jesus' throne called? The throne of grace. You know what that means? I mean, there's lots that it means. We'll unpack this as we go through Hebrews. But at the very point, he has been appointed. He rules. He is Lord. We sing he is Lord. But he is Lord to administer grace to his people when they need it. Right? He is the one. He is the one at the mercy seat that you come in and receive mercy from God. So his throne is the throne of grace. His ministry is to supply what? Grace and mercy. When do you need grace? When you're weak. The idea of grace really is that grace deals with us according to our sins and mercy deals with us according to our misery. Our sin has broken us. Our sin has put us in blind spots. We make messes. We find ourselves opposed. We live in a world that's under the curse. Christ is there to administer mercy and grace to us when? What's the last part? His role is to be there in our time of need. When is that? I need thee every hour. Oh, gracious. Is there a moment we don't need him? There's moments when we think we don't need him. That's the most delusional moment of our day. But we need him constantly, deeply, and he has been appointed to ever intercede for us. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's there 24/7. Shared with you about a year ago, I think it was a year ago, or I don't know if it was 2 years ago, time goes by quick. Marianne and I got on a plane on a Sunday night after church here. We flew to Phoenix, Arizona. We got in, our flight arrived at 9 o'clock. We drove to the hotel that I had booked and paid for in full. We got there about 9 o'clock. 7 weeks before, I had booked this hotel in Scottsdale, Arizona. I have class all week at Phoenix Seminary. So we got in, the class was starting the next morning. We come to our hotel. The young man at the desk said to us, guess what? Yeah, we don't have your room. I said, what do you mean you don't have your room? Well, our hotel is full. I said, I reserved this hotel room 7 weeks ago and I paid in full. And he goes, well, I can't help you. And I said, well, can I talk to your manager, please? And he says, yes, you can if you come here tomorrow after 9 p.m. She won't be there till then. And I said, so what can you do for me? And he said, well, usually what we do is we'll give you another room in another hotel that we're connected with, but all the hotels are full. So, in fact, this is what he actually did. He pointed to an elderly couple walking by, and he said, we gave your room to them. And Marianne is standing beside me, and I'm thinking, there's got to be video cameras. This cannot be real. So I said, do we sleep in the car, or what do we do? And he goes, I don't know what you do. I said, what can you do for me? He says, I can refund your money. I said, well, I'll take that. Now, in the providence of God, both of us sort of had that moment where we realized this is a test of faith. So let's conduct ourselves like we believe what we confess. What we confessed in church this morning at Waterbrook, let's confess in the cheap hotel in Phoenix that night. Let's confess that we believe God is in charge. So my dear wife, thank you, love, by 7:30 the next morning, we found a hotel that night, and 7:30 the next morning, she found a VRBO in Scottsdale, closer to my school, and in the house of, or a little cottage on the property of, a couple who were board members, Christian board members of the seminary I attend. And she just went on VRBO and started pleading and got us a place. Thank God for that. Thanks. I mean, for God's, I have somebody who has access to the Father and and resources. That was good. I was just kind of, should we sleep in the car? She'd look at me. You know, isn't God kind to take care of that? What I didn't have at a human level was access to somebody who could help me, but there was never a moment at the divine level where I didn't have somebody on the job who knew what I needed when I needed and knew what I needed better than I knew myself. Do you believe that? So believe it. Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? And don't just sing about it this morning, friends. Sing it tonight when you're shoveling. Sing it tomorrow when you're at the doctor's office. I go to the doctor Wednesday. So when I go hear the status of where I'm at, what do? I walk in and I say, there's a great high priest at the right hand of the Father who never slept last night and isn't a drop weary. And I know it's minus 50 and it's the last place I want to be is going to check out whether or not my cancer's returned or not. But I'll go do this thing because this is my comfort. If I am to live or I am to die, it'll be to the glory of God. And this is what I know. Whatever he deems his best. And whatever he calls me to, he'll give me grace to do. And I'm not just going to say that with my lips. I'm going to fall on my knees and plead to the Savior and say, help my unbelief and give me grace to follow you and strengthen me, dear Lord. And may the praise of the Lord be always on my lips because one day I'll be home. And I'm on my way forward. I am not on my way back, and I am not helpless. I have hope, and that hope will not fail. And I'll confess this at every moment of my life. Jesus is Lord to the glory of God, the Father, right? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. Do you believe it? Amen. So believe and practice on Monday what you sing and say on Sunday. God's people said? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for our timidity, for praying weak prayers to a warrior king. For walking days without bowing our knee, rushing into life circumstances, thinking, oh, I've got to go now because there's so many urgent things I have to do. Help us to be reminded of Luther's statement, I got so many things to do and so many things to face today that I must pray for 3 hours today. Father, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. The greatest news in the world is that the right hand of the Father is someone who ever lives to intercede for me. Jesus, the Son of God, is on my side. If God is for me, who can be against me? Oh, Father, we're weak. Heavenly Father, we struggle. Forgive our prayerlessness. Forgive us, dear God, that we don't cling to what we confess. Holy Spirit, come and remind us of these things. It's easy to forget the word of God. The enemy comes and snatches the seed before it goes into good soil. Give us a good soil of a heart of faith that we might be fruitful in the kingdom of God. And so, Father, for all of us, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would more than just profess Jesus with our lips, but we'd cling to him with our lives. To help us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, the Lord loves you, and He's watching over you, and He has a purpose for you, so go in His strength. If you're in need and you want to stick around and pray, stick around and pray. We'd be happy to pray with you. But be careful when you're shoveling. I don't want to hear anybody having heart attacks because you're heroes. And if you need help, make sure you ask for help, okay? So God bless you today. Have a good day in the Lord. Take care.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.